Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word of the Lord. I invite you to join me in prayer adapted from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to preach here today for those who are both regular members of the congregation and visitors. It might be kind of like you've saved up, bought tickets for that Broadway show, and you get the playbill and you open it up and there's a little slip of paper in there that says, you know, the role of Othello tonight. Think what? There's also a change, a correction to the bulletin, as you may have seen in the email. The title of today's sermon is Alternative Facts. Alternative Facts. And I do appreciate, perhaps in somewhat of a predestination mold, the comment from one of the children who was inquisitive. Are we talking AD or BC? Which providentially fits in to today's sermon. Because in today's sermon, I'll discuss just a few simple things: time, truth, facts, and faith. So where better to begin than time? In today's scripture readings, we learned this from the prophet Jeremiah: the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. In today's epistle reading from the letter to the Colossians, we heard this in reference to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that we might come to have first place in everything. So that he might come to have first place in everything. And today's gospel reading from Luke ended with an exchange between Jesus and one of the thieves crucified along with him. Then the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. One thing these three readings have in common is a conception of time. The days are surely coming, the firstborn of all creation. He himself is before all things. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Remember me when you come into your kingdom today. You will be with me in paradise. All of us are immersed in time and often have a sense that time has a hold on us. As the saying goes, time is a river, yet curiously, time marches on. We hear about the benefit of time management, which we're regularly reminded of when we say things such as, I'm pressed for time, you're out of time, and time's up. In the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes observes this, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. As some of you know, this is the basis for the lyrics of Pete Seeger's song, Turn, 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 made famous by the band The Byrds. A 1969 song by the band Chicago asked, does anybody really know what time it is? In his book titled Confessions, St. Augustine, who lived and wrote in North Africa as the Roman Empire was collapsing around him and is the most influential Christian outside the Bible, he devoted chapter 11 of his Confessions to a discussion of time and famously observed, what then is time? If no one asks me, I know. If I wish to explain it to one who asks, I know not what time is. Time is something humans have come to organize and understand to some extent through the invention of calendars. And the relationship of calendars to time is, I think, similar to the relationship of history to the past. Excuse me. History and the past are not the same. What occurred before now is the past. History is how we understand, organize, and interpret the past. That's one reason that although the past doesn't change, history can and does change. In a somewhat similar fashion, calendars are how we organize, interpret, and to some extent understand time. Calendars help give structure, order, and meaning to our lives. If we consider our own Western secular calendar, we may note how it is largely based on the physical world. The physical basis for a day is one full revolution of the Earth on its axis. The physical basis for a month is the moon and its cycles, with a month roughly coinciding to one lunar cycle. It's also where we get our word month, from moon. And a year marks one complete orbit of the Earth around the sun. However, religions also influence our calendars. There's no physical basis for a week, and various cultures have had weeks consisting of different numbers of days, most often anywhere between 4 and 10. The basis of our 7-day week is the opening chapter of Genesis. The 6 chapters of creation and the 7th day, the Sabbath, on which God rested. Historically, and using our names for days, the Sabbath is Saturday. Jews still worship on the Sabbath. The earliest Christians, who are all Jews, started worshiping on both Saturday, the Sabbath, and also on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. Over time, and as the church shifted from an entirely Jewish group to a predominantly Gentile or non-Jewish community, the church came to worship exclusively on Sunday, and the term Sabbath followed suit, with Christians today often referring to Sunday as the Sabbath. It's not as though Jews forgot. If someone asks you what today is, you may well say it's Sunday, November 24th, 2019, or 2019. Religion enters again here. To be more precise, it's the year 29 AD. There was the observant youth up here, which stands for Anno Domini, not after death. If it was after death, we'd have about a 32-year period where we couldn't date anything. The year of the Lord. For Christians, the birth of Jesus marks the central point in time, the pivotal event in world and human history, in cosmic history. It also allows us to refer to some things as having occurred BC, before Christ, and other things as AD, after his death, and thus in the year of the Lord. The Hebrew or Jewish calendar is calculated differently. It's determined using the concept of in the year of the world and continues to be used to determine the dates of Jewish holidays today. This is the year 5780, according to the Jewish calendar. This is also the year 1440 AH in the Islamic calendar, with AH standing for in the year of the Hajra, the emigration of Muhammad and his disciples from Mecca to Yathrib, later renamed Medina, in the year 622 AD. For Muslims, that emigration marks the beginning of the Ummah, the Muslim community, and as such is for them the pivotal event in history. So where are we on the calendar today? That depends, of course, on which calendar we have in mind. Most of us think in terms of the Gregorian calendar, whether we know the term or not. It was introduced in 1582 by Pope Gregory XIII. Due to the influence of Western society as well as globalization in the 20th century, the Gregorian calendar has been adopted by most non-Western countries for civil purposes. The calendar era, Anno Domini, carries the alternative secular name of Common Era and the abbreviation CE. This was first introduced in interreligious dialogue because for Muslims and Jews and others to insist that they refer to something as in the year of our Lord is viewed as imposing false worship. So CE was introduced, Common Era. Everyone knows what the Common Era is. It's the Christian era, but it's not a religious claim, whereas AD is a religious claim. However, the Christian church has its own calendar, the church calendar or the liturgical calendar. It's different from the calendar we typically use for our daily lives. The church calendar organizes, shapes, and structures the church year. It can also shape our understanding of time. Advent is the beginning of the liturgical year and the church calendar. In Western churches, Protestant and Catholic, the season of Advent begins on the Sunday nearest to November 30th. The Christian year begins not with January 1, but with the season of Advent, a time of waiting for the coming of Christ. Advent is followed by the season of Christmas, the church's celebration of the incarnation, the being made flesh of God, and the nativity, or the birth, of Jesus Christ. In the Christian calendar, Christmas is a season of celebration, not just a single day. The season of Christmas ends with Epiphany, which marks the manifestation or the showing, the revealing of God's saving purpose to the Gentiles, that is, those who are not Jews, represented by the Magi, where we get our word magic, and thus all the nations of the world. After Epiphany, there is a period creatively referred to in the church calendar as the time after Epiphany. Next, after that, is the season of Lent, a word that refers not to what you might find in the bottom of pockets or in the lint screen of a dryer. Lent, with an E, comes from an old English word for springtime. It's a period of 40 days, not counting Sundays, beginning with Ash Wednesday and ending at sunset on the Saturday before Easter. There will be no test, just a small quiz later on. As with Christmas, Easter refers to an entire season of celebration in the Christian year. It extends over 50 days, from the day of resurrection to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, as you may know, comes from a Greek word meaning 50th day. It falls on the 50th day of the season of Easter and commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit on the apostles and other disciples following Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This, of course, leads into something called the time after Pentecost. In our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA and some others, the period between Pentecost and Advent is referred to ordinary time, not because this time is mundane or routine, but because the rhythms of Sunday during this time are in order. This Sunday concludes both the time after Pentecost and ordinary time. Today is the end of the Christian calendar and church year. And on this last Sunday of the church year, we celebrate the sovereignty of God, who is known to us in Jesus, who is the Christ. Today is also known as Christ the King Day, or Reign of Christ Day, on the church calendar. This day is not an ancient celebration in the church. It's a recent addition to the church calendar. It began being observed in the mid-1920s and was introduced by Pope Pius XI out of concern for the growing secularization, the loss of religion in society, and the rise of fascism and atheism in Europe. It was, we recall, during the time of Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler. Those are leaders. In starting Christ the King Day, Pius noted, when once men and women recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of real liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony. Eventually, the observance of this day moved to the last Sunday of the church calendar and made its way into Protestant church calendars, such as ours, which is why we here today celebrate Christ the King Day. Today, in essence, we celebrate New Year's Eve according to the Christian calendar. Happy New Year's Eve. But what does it mean to call Christ the King? Is that true? Is Christ the King? Is Christ our King? And what is truth anyway? In the Gospel of John, we read this. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Later in John chapter 18, Jesus says to the Roman governor of Palestine, I came in this world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. To which Pilate responded, what is truth? What is truth? For many years, Pravda was the official newspaper of the Soviet Union. And as you may know, the Russian word Pravda means truth. Did Pravda report the truth? Does truth finally win out? President John Adams observed, facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. Move to the present. In January 2017, Kellyanne Conway, counselor to President Trump, stated on Meet the Press, quote, our press secretary, Sean Spicer, gave alternative facts, end quote. And in so doing, the expression alternative facts entered into contemporary American discourse. According to the Yale Book of Quotations, this was the most notable quote of 2017, alternative facts. During an August 2018 appearance on Meet the Press, the president's lead attorney in the Russia investigation stated, quote, truth isn't truth, end quote. Giuliani later sought to clarify his comments, saying he was referring to instances in which two people make contradictory statements. According to the Yale Book of Quotes, truth isn't truth is the most notable quote of 2018. That expression has also entered into the mix. Perhaps we need to rethink time, truth, and facts. That may lead us into rethinking what it means to be king. For this, I think we can learn something from Kukfutsu, or Confucius, as he's better known in the West. Among other things, Confucius is known as a great lawgiver and organizer of society. The pediment on the east side of the U.S. Supreme Court includes Confucius in the sculpture group of marble figures representing great lawgivers. James Madison, often regarded as the father of the U.S. Constitution, learned from Confucius and other great lawgivers. As evidenced by the print of Kukfutsu you can see hanging in the dining room of Montpelier today, that's Madison's home in Orange, Virginia. Look for it on the left-hand wall just as the tour exits the dining room. One of Confucius's interesting concepts is what he called rectification of names. By this, he meant rectifying or making right the various names or titles we use for people in different positions. In other words, he meant that people's titles and offices should correspond to their actual behavior. Put differently, he meant that a man who doesn't act the way a husband should act is not rightly referred to as a husband. A friend who does not act like a friend should not be called friend. And a ruler who does not act the way a ruler ought to act should not be called ruler. Doing so corrupts the meaning of husband and friend and ruler. This may give us some insight into Jesus and a different perspective on him. Early in the life of the church, the earthly functions and work of Jesus came to be understood in three basic ways called the offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. Again, office here refers to the three earthly functions of Jesus. But how is Jesus king? Is it true? Is it a fact? Using the New Revised Standard Version, the word fact appears four times in the New Testament, not counting its use in the expression in fact. Luke 20, and the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed. Acts 21, some in the crowd shouted one thing, some another, and as the Roman tribune could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered Jesus to be brought into the barracks. Twice in 2 Peter, they deliberately ignore this fact, that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and earth was formed out of water by means of water. And later, but do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The three religious facts, not counting the reference to the Roman tribune who simply couldn't hear, are important for our consideration today. Is it a fact that the dead are raised, or that by the word of God the world was created, or that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day? And are such facts the same as the fact that in our Western culture, a day is 24 hours long, a week is comprised of 7 days, and a year is 365, sometimes 66 days? Are our Christian beliefs facts or alternative facts? Is truth truth, or is it correct to say truth isn't truth? Here, I think it's helpful to consider faith. The book of Hebrews tells us this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. In the Presbyterian Church USA, the first part of our denomination's constitution, as many of you know, is the Book of Confessions. It contains a collection of creeds and confessions of faith. A confession of faith, it's not sort of, you know, you got me, copper, I'm guilty, not that kind of a confession. It's a formal statement of doctrines, that is, beliefs that are held to be true, ordinarily intended for public proclamation by individuals, congregations, denominations. Confessions are a way for individuals, churches, and denominations to officially say what we believe. The Book of Confessions tells us some things about kings. From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Why do we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. The Confession of 67 includes this: biblical visions and images of the rule of Christ, such as a heavenly city, a father's house, a new heaven and earth, a marriage feast, and an unending day, culminate in the image of the kingdom. The kingdom represents the triumph of God over all that resists God's will and disrupts God's creation. Already, God's reign is present as a ferment in the world, stirring hope in us and preparing the world to receive its ultimate judgment and redemption. According to the brief statement of faith, we read this: Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives. That's the reign of God. Teaching by word and deed and blessing the children, healing the sick and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. That's what kingship is. Finally, the companion to the Book of Common Worship summarizes things this way: these concepts cluster around the affirmation that Christ is king, that Christ reigns. As sovereign ruler, Christ calls us to a loyalty that transcends every earthly claim on the human heart. To Christ alone belongs the supreme allegiance in our lives. Christ calls us to stand with those who in every age confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. In every generation, demagogues emerge to claim all allegiance, an allegiance that belongs only to God. But Christ alone has the right to claim our highest loyalty. The blood of martyrs, past and present, witness to this truth. Let us leave here today in the firm assurance that Christ is King, firm in our knowledge of the alternative fact that it is Christ who reigns. This reorients our conception of time, our understanding of truth. It relativizes our ideas about truth and strengthens our faith. It can reorient our lives. It's part of the salvation given to us by God, who in Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. Amen.